Welcome to Mill Creek Church in Belleville, Texas, where our worship service is in progress. Today, Pastor Monty Berg continues with his sermon series on the Book of Romans. And now, Pastor Berg.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we continue our study in Romans this morning, I just pray, Lord, that you would open up our hearts and minds to your word. I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to us. I pray, Lord, that we'd rest and trust in your word, that we'd rely on it, that we'd live by it. In Jesus' name, amen. We're still in Romans chapter 6. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to the 6th chapter of Romans. I'm really excited about preaching this sermon this morning. And I, you know, as I've preached expositionally for years, you know, you get to a chapter and you think, well, we're going to be here for a while. And that's the 6th chapter of Romans. We're going to be here for a while. As Paul is beginning his discourse on sanctification. And I think this is a very important chapter because this is a very important doctrine. That God moves us to holiness through the power of His indwelling Spirit. And as I mentioned last week in Romans chapter 6, that Paul was addressing his critics who would say that his presentation of the gospel would lead people to sin. So, thinking ahead, this is what Romans 6 is about. Romans 6 deals with those potential critics that Paul was addressing in his letter to the Church of Rome. I'm taking the occasion of preaching through Romans chapter 6 to address those people who do believe that the gospel leads you to a liberty to sin, that you can accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and then God just allows you to sin without consequence, that you have a license to sin. And I'm taking this occasion to address those people. In Romans chapter 6, Paul started out with a question, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And as we've already studied these verses, I made a statement that our sanctification isn't by choice. It begins immediately when we're saved. Sinning at will or having a lax attitude towards sin is not part of the gospel. We identify with the entire person and work of Jesus Christ. Not only do we identify with Jesus for the payment of our sin, but also we identify with the holiness of Jesus Christ. Our salvation, our justification, our sanctification, all begins at the cross of Christ. It is our identity. And that identity, as I pointed out last week, is mentioned in verse 3 and 4, where Paul said that we were baptized into Christ Jesus and we were baptized into His death. He goes on in verse 4 and says we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Our identity with the cross of Jesus Christ, our identity with His death, our faith in His death gives us newness. That newness means a change. That we're not just Christians in name only, But we are new in Christ, walking in His truth. That's what Paul was saying when he said, walk in newness of life. Newness means that we have been regenerated, not rehabilitated. That regeneration, the doctrinal term, regeneration, means that we have been born again, that we are new. We are a new person. And if you think about it, this is what Jesus told Nicodemus in the third chapter of John. John chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says this, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" We're new. We're new in Christ Jesus. We're not the old person with a different set of beliefs. We're new. And when you look at what Spurgeon said on these verses, he said this. He said, "There has a death taken place in us. And though there be relics of corruption still alive, yet they are crucified. They will have to die. They must die. They are nailed fast to the cross to die in union with the death in Christ." Why are we born again? We're born again because we've died. We've died. Our old self, our old identity, our old views, our old flesh, our old desires, all of those are crucified at the cross of Jesus Christ. Colossians 2, verse 11 says, "In Him," referring to Jesus, "you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism." There's that phrase again that Paul used in Romans. "Buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped them out of the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." We died. We died. Our old self died. Our old sins, they died. They were nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. We have put our faith in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our identity. And that's one of the things that he's not talking here about the act of baptism. He's talking about identity here. We've identified with the work of Jesus Christ. And that through that identity, through that faith, something miraculous happens. Jesus told that to Nicodemus. We're born again. We're born again. We die at the cross, and we have been born again. And in fact, if you think about it, it's really quite logical. You can't be born again unless you die. You can't be born again unless you die. You know, we've got this word that used to be preached all the time that you don't hear a lot of anymore. It's that little word called repentance. And the gospel always was used to be preached with the word of repentance. That you have to turn. You turn from the old, you look to Christ. You repent from your sins. What is that? You place your faith in the cross of Christ and you die It is spiritual. It only happens through the power of God. It's not through the works of the flesh. It's not through logic. It is through the power of God that we are born again. And in our focal passage, Romans 6, and now we're going on to verse 5, where we'll spend the rest of our time this morning, Romans 6, starting in verse 5 and 6, it says, we have been united. It reads, for if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, that unification with Jesus Christ, that unification with Jesus Christ starts at His death. Starts at His death. There's people that say, well, I don't believe in Jesus being the Savior, but I believe that He was a good teacher. Well, what are they saying? They're saying that they don't believe in the death of Jesus Christ. They like the parables. They think He's a smart teacher, but they're not identifying with the death of Jesus Christ as believers. As believers, you and I, our first identity with Jesus Christ is the cross of Christ. We have been united together with Him at the cross of Christ. He goes on and says, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. You can't have the hope of the resurrection unless your faith is in the cross of Jesus Christ. And at the cross, your identity is through the payment of your sin debt. And your old self dies. In verse 6 it says, knowing this, knowing that we are unified with Him at the cross of Christ and the hope of the resurrection. It says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him. Very important phrase as we progress through chapter 6. That our old man was crucified with Christ. Why is that? Why is our old self crucified? He tells us that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. In other words, my friends, our victory over sin happens at the cross. When we identify with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So this is our identity. That we meet Jesus at the cross. We have faith in the work of Jesus Christ. But it also points to the power of God in our life. That our old life has been crucified. The old man has been crucified with Jesus Christ. Let me give you some other important verses that point out about that death of self and that new life with Christ. There again, not rehabilitation, regeneration, newness, new person. Colossians chapter 3, it says, if then you were raised with Christ, this is Colossians 3:1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth. For you died. Pretty clear, isn't it? For you died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What does that mean? It means that our old self, our old ways, our old viewpoints are gone. And we have been, through the indwelling of the Spirit, the veil has been taken away. That's what the Bible says. The veil has been taken away. And you and I, as Paul says, have the mind of Christ. That we understand the Word of God. In our life, our views, what we think about the world, our desires, what we strive for, is hidden with Christ. It also means that the world doesn't get us. That the world doesn't get us. They don't understand us Christians. Because we think different. We prioritize different. Why is that? Because we're new. We're new. We're not our former self. All of that's been done away with because he says in Colossians 3:3, we have died. We've died. We're new in Christ Jesus. Paul says the same thing to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. He says, in you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. In other words, when we became alive, when we went from death to life, we started being obedient to the Word of God. There was a change. There was a transformation that happens when we move from death to life. And in fact, Galatians 5:24 says this, and those who are Christ, those who are Christ, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. I want to point out something here with Galatians 5. It says, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. He doesn't say some. He doesn't say might. He doesn't say maybe. It says we have. If you are of Christ, you have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. In other words, we're changed. Now, there's a lot of people out there that try to explain this away, that, as I mentioned last week, that the plight of the carnal Christian, there's people out there that profess to be Christians who have no sign in their life that they've been changed. They're Christian in name only, if you will. And there's theologians who try to explain this away. How can you have this group of people? After all, 70% of Americans identify with Christianity when you ask them in polls. What's your faith? 70% of Americans still say that their faith is in Jesus Christ. And as I've mentioned many times, if 70% of America truly were believers, this country would look remarkably different. But they identify with Jesus Christ. And so theologians, in trying to explain away those people and make them feel comfortable, say, they're just carnal Christians. They're carnal Christians. They haven't gotten there yet. That's not what the gospel says. The gospel says that we believe in a Savior, in a salvation of power. Of power. That it changes. It changes men's hearts and minds. Does it do it all at once? No. That's sanctification. But we are transformed. So the idea of being a carnal Christian is not scriptural. I also think that there are people out there that use this theology of old self, new self, old nature, new nature, use it as an excuse or justification of the fleshly or sinful Christian. And it's what I want to spend a lot of time on for the rest of my sermon, is addressing this, because there's two different camps out there.
There's the camp that believes that we have two natures. In fact, it's taught widely in churches that we have two natures. We have our old nature and our new nature. I've sat through many of a Bible study ever since I was a kid. It said, oh, I've got an old nature and a new nature. And then there's another camp that just says, no, you've been transformed. You only have one nature. You don't have two natures. You have one nature. And when you look at these two different views of Scripture, Reformed theology, a lot of people in the Reformed theology camp, which where we find ourselves in, we believe in one nature. That we don't have two natures. That we have one nature. John MacArthur is in that camp, and at a Ligonier conference, he said this, and I want to read this quote. Through Christ's death, we have been freed from sin's mastery. We are no longer in slavery to sin. Sin no longer rules or has dominion. We now need to consider ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. Having been freed from sins, we now become slaves of righteousness. There was an entity in existence that is now no longer in existence. There was a real death, and this was a real transformation. We often hear that when we are converted, we have a new nature added to our old nature, but this is not the language of the New Testament. It is not addition, but transformation. The death of one entity and the creation of a new one. The change in you when you are converted is greater than the change will be at your death. Death is simply subtraction. I thought it was interesting. The title of his talk was, "We've been resurrected, but we still stink." And he used the example of Lazarus. Yes, we still struggle with sin, but it doesn't have dominion over us. It doesn't define us. And as I've mentioned before, you can go out to any example of a celebrity or a famous person that has been caught in an egregious sin, and you could play this game of tell me what you think when you think of this particular person, and what comes to mind is the egregious sin that they got caught in. Why is that? Because their sin defines them. As a believer, you and I still fight sin. We're going to see that as we go through Romans. We still fight sin. But it doesn't have dominion over us. It doesn't define us. Yeah, it pops up in our life, and we still fight it, but we're not defined by it. Why is that? Just remember what Jesus told Nicodemus. We're born again. We're new. We're a new creature. We look at things differently. So there's this two different theological points of view. One is old nature, new nature. One is one naturism, new nature, totally. And I might later on, as we progress through Romans 6, go into a more detailed theological explanation of the two different camps. I'm not committing to that at this point. But I do want to point out from a logical and scriptural point of view, why I believe we just have one nature. One I've already mentioned is when you look at what Jesus told Nicodemus. We've been born again. We've been born again. When you look at our focal passage in Romans 6, in verse 6, it points that out as well. Our old man was crucified with him. There was a death. There was a death. And that was the death of ourself. Our identity has been changed. We are walking in newness of life. And in fact, when you look at all of Romans 6, It says, our old man was crucified with him that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. It defines that right there. That's a great proof of one nature. My old self died. My old self died. The flesh died. I'm no longer a slave to sin. The power of sin in my life is contained, and I'm dealing with it day by day, as we're told to mortify the flesh. Put to death the flesh in our body. It no longer has dominion. And when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it reiterates this in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, it says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. In other words, my friends, we can have victory over any sin. We can have victory over any sin, and that's why I believe in one nature, because Jesus tells us in the Scripture, we can have victory. Now, I've seen a lot of people use old nature, new nature, as an excuse to justify their sin. It's kind of like saying that, you know, the dog ate our homework. Well, you know, that was my old nature. That was my old nature. And so your view ends up being almost like this schizophrenic Christian that, well, you know, you can't hold me responsible for that. That's my old nature. Well, isn't that convenient? That we've got this old nature that we can just say, well, you know, I'm not responsible for that. But that's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that we have power over sin, that there is victory over sin. And so my view is that with one nature, it shows we have the victory paid for by Jesus Christ to overcome any sin in our life. That's why I believe in one nature, because we've been promised that verse in Scripture that we can have victory. It takes away the excuse. In fact, James tells us that we sin when we're drawn away by our own desires. That we sin when we're drawn away by our own desires. In other words, there is a responsibility of sin. This is why God chastises us. Which is another reason why I believe in one nature. Because in the Bible it says that if we sin, that we face His chastisement. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And it says this. It says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. In other words, the chastening of the Lord proves that you're a believer. That's why I believe in one nature. Because God holds us responsible. Why does He hold us responsible? Well, I just read that we can overcome any temptation. We can overcome any temptation. So if we choose to habitually sin in our life, if we grab hold of our favorite sin and we just won't let it go, we could sit there and say, well, you know, that's my old nature. I'm not held responsible for that. I've got a new nature, and then I've got this old nature, and any little bad thing in my life, I'm just going to attribute to my old nature. really doesn't seem right then that a holy and righteous God would chasten you for that, does it? But because the Scripture says that He will chasten us when we sin, He chastens us because He's given us the power to overcome our sin. So these people that walk around with this idea of cheap grace, that you can just sin at will without any consequences, it's not scriptural. It's not scriptural. What scripture is that you have a new nature. That new nature has been equipped with a power through the indwelling of the Spirit to overcome any sin in your life. And He will hold you responsible as a believer, because if you don't address your sin, you'll be chastened for it. You'll be chastened for it. This is why I believe in one nature, because God says that He's going to chasten us for our sins. I also believe in the one nature because the Bible says that we have one master. Now think about this. If you believe in old nature, new nature, you're basically a contract worker. In other words, you could say, well, today I'm working for God. Tomorrow I'm working for my old nature. Isn't it convenient? You get to pick who your boss is. But that's not what the Bible says. And let me give you a couple of examples on that. Christ said in Matthew 6, verse 24, says, no one can serve two masters, for he either will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We have one master. That's why we call Him Lord. That's why we call Him Lord. He is our master. We don't get to pick who our boss is each and every day. We don't get to say, well, it's Sunday, so I'll put on my Sunday best and I'll go and I'll give God a little homage and spend an hour or two at church and I'll have my church face on today and oh, come Monday, well, I put on my different face and I get to choose what I want to do and what I watch and where I go and who I hang around with and what I do. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we call Jesus Christ Lord. Lord. The Bible says every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. There's no one nature and then the old nature. It's just one. And in that one nature, He is our master. The gospel also says that we are bondservants. Bondservants. If you and I were to flip through the Bible and look for that word and see who called themselves bondservants, just at a topical level, Jude called himself a bondservant. Peter called himself a bondservant. James called himself a bondservant. And Paul, in every single letter, said, I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Well, what is the definition of a bondservant? Well, in this politically correct world, we can say that a bondservant is a worker who doesn't receive wages. You're a slave. You're a slave. You are a slave to Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible says that as we're a believer, we've moved from being a slave of sin to a slave to righteousness. We've got a new boss, and that's Jesus. That's another reason why I believe in one nature. Because we got a new boss. We've got a new master. We've got a new boss. And this idea of two natures flies in the face of the gospel. We believe in a gospel of transformation, of newness. Newness. But that newness begins at the cross. It begins at the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, as we live in a world that seems like it is tearing itself apart at the seams. As I mentioned as we opened up the service this morning, the answer is Jesus Christ. The answer is Jesus Christ. And it all starts with death. It all starts with death. Where we've been transformed. Now, sometimes it's easy, I think, for us to be calloused, become calloused in our own personal life of what really happened at the cross. We start taking it for granted. And sometimes sin, as we allow sin to creep into our life, it can give us a callousness of what salvation really does. In fact, it reminds me of David as he addressed his own sin in his life when he wrote, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." The joy. Why is there a joy? Because we recognize that we have died and we have become new through the power of the cross. And I think as we look at a world that's falling apart, we need to reevaluate and recognize and appreciate what Jesus Christ did in our own life. That we've been made new. And that we have a joy in our salvation. And I will say this, that when we have a joy in our salvation, what ends up happening? You want to tell other people. You want to tell other people about the power of God. And that power doesn't just wipe away the sins, but that power also transforms us. It changes us. It regenerates us. And we get that new nature. Think about it this way. I could go out and I can debate everybody from a political point of view or morality point of view, and I could say what you're doing is wrong and you need to change because I say so, and I could just have a moral argument that's just limited to morality. Or I could waste my time until I run out of breath and try to talk someone that has a polar opposite view of me politically, and I could sit there and try to explain the better argument of my view. There's no power in that. There's no power. But let me tell you something. When we would take a stand with the gospel of Jesus Christ and say, this is the life of Jesus. This is the teachings of Jesus. This is the truth of Jesus. This is the promise of Jesus. This is the power of Jesus that I have seen in my own life and you can have as well if you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is transformative. We've seen it in the Bible. We've seen it in our own life. And we desperately need it in the world that we live in today. Join me in prayer. Father, we thank you and praise you that you didn't just change part of us, that you've changed all of us, that we've been transformed. And I pray, Lord, as believers, that we might recognize that we have the power over sin, that we might not use the gospel as a license to sin, that we might use the gospel as victory over sin. That we might stand on your work. That we might stand on the power of the cross and the resurrection. I pray, Lord, that we not only stand on that power in our own life, but I pray, Lord, that we might proclaim it. That we might be bold. That we might truly be a witness for your work. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us as Pastor Berg continues this sermon series. If you wish to hear more, you may find him at millcreekchurch.org or go to sermonaudio.com/Mill Creek Church. Have a blessed day.